almighty and everlasting Father, and we come to thy presence to worship you and recognize thy household. You've given unto us this instruction that we're not to leave off the assembly of ourselves together. Praying that you should grant unto us an understanding of our relationship to these events through which we pass, the conditions which are before us, and for thy purposes as you've established thy will through thy household in the earth to be made known. Pray, our Father, that you will grant unto each one of us an understanding that reaches beyond merely the acceptance of ideas that have not yet been made clear. But make known unto us thy purposes as you have declared them, and show unto us what you would accomplish in the earth. And lift us from fear and from misunderstanding into a realization of the greatness of the hour in which we live. We pray, our Father, thy blessing to rest upon the spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church, upon the great nations of thy kingdom with which you will establish the majesty of thy name. We pray thy blessing to rest upon each and every one of those who are of thy household, looking for thy appearing and anticipating the great tremendous events which are ahead. As we survey these situations, we pray, our Father, that you shall cause us to realize what you are accomplishing in thy people and what you have purposed that you shall bring to pass, that none shall stay and none shall hinder. So we say, as you have taught us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, praying thy kingdom come in all the course of these promises and prophecies which you have given us. So we commit ourselves into thy hand, in thy name we ask it. Amen. This afternoon we are studying a subject which is significant to all of us because there has been so many things said about the subject and because we're in the day. We're talking about the last days. We're talking about the period known as the Day of the Lord. Now, anyone's attention to this subject is always a most interesting thing because it depends on who they are as to their attitude towards this situation. The Scripture tells us some things about the Day of the Lord that if we were to apply these things to ourselves, it wouldn't be a day that we'd be looking forward to with any particular zeal or pleasure. But the prophet Isaiah, as well as the prophet Joel, and a great number of the other prophets write concerning the Day of the Lord. And the Day of the Lord means exactly what has been indicated. It is God's day. It is the final accomplishment of things which he's purposed to do. We are told it is a terrible day by Joel. It is a day of great wrath and great judgment as far as large parts of the world are concerned. Because of this, we are told that many people, by Isaiah's declaration, we are hunting for caves and rocks and mountains to hide in the Day of the Lord because of the things that are coming on the face of the earth. And that's easy to understand. There are a lot of people today looking for rocks and mountains to hide in because of the things they can already see transpiring upon the face of the earth. But they do not realize there's a direct relationship with these things which they see and the prophetic significance of the last days and the Day of the Lord. We find the words of Peter who tells us concerning these last days that elements are going to dissolve in fervent heat. Whole phases of Earth's so-called civilization or its way of life is going to pass away in such a condition as we now see. In fact, the President of the United States asked for something last Friday that he isn't going to get, but he told the Congress that he wanted them to appropriate a large amount of money and to stop dragging their heels to make the largest area of bomb shelters that they had ever endeavored to create in these United States. He wants them under every basic office building. He wants them under every new Washington building. He wants them established in such numbers that the population can quickly get into these bomb shelters. So he tells us on Friday that bomb shelters are absolutely essential, and it's going to take billions of dollars, and he doesn't want them to drag their heels, and of course that's the next new project. Well, the fact remains that Congress is not very excited about bomb shelters. They're not too sure the President isn't a little addled anyhow, because on Thursday he said that we were going into the greatest development of the day, that the new frontier was going to solve a great number of the problems of the world, and we were going to Geneva for the greatest world disarmament conference of all time. That we were going to abolish all heavy weapons, close down all war factories, We were going into an age of security because we were going to abolish all heavy weapons, we're going to outlaw war, and we're going to do all these things. That was on Thursday. But on Friday, we needed billions and billions of dollars for bomb shelters and for holes in the earth to crawl into. And I know a lot of people that are looking for better holes than that, that are deeper in the earth than a bomb shelter. They're looking for caves, and they're already looking for old mines and places to get into because they feel that there's some kind of indignation that's going to move out upon the earth, and they're not apparently being prepared to hide from God, but they're getting ready to hide from one another. So the Scripture tells us that this is one of the conditions of the last days, and that's one of the reasons why Peter also tells us that the elements will be dissolving in fervent heat. There isn't any question that we've moved into that period of time. When we talked to you last week and we were discussing some of the things that relate to the household of God, the sons of God, we mentioned the fact that we were moving into the great climactic hour of the last days. And that one of the things that we could be assured of, that these events which the Scriptures talked about coming to pass and are now coming to pass, identify the time. Now, we have heard so many things said concerning the last days, and there has been a great fear that has descended over a great number of people that should be hopefully anticipating the events of the last day. There are a lot of things that we're told going to happen. It doesn't mean the end of the world. I listened to a clergyman telling about the fact that the end of the world was going to come. Everything was going to be burned up, consumed, destroyed. Wasn't anybody going to be left except those that could walk through the fire. And they were the last ones that were going to be left, and then something new would happen, they would build a new one. But God isn't talking about the end of the earth or the cosmos, but he does talk about the end of a world order. And when we talk about the last days this afternoon, we are talking about the end of a world order which has created misery and trouble throughout all the pattern of human history. The end of Luciferian power in the earth is very, very near. The end of Jewish power anywhere in the world, economically, politically, is almost over. The end of all the forces of darkness is very, very near as far as the earth is concerned. Now, that should be good news. It should be as good news as any other phase of the gospel for this time. And we know that the gospel is glad tidings out of the heavens. The gospel of Christ was good news, and that gospel pertains to some of these very things we're talking about this afternoon. Because Christ talked about the gospel of the kingdom, and he talked about the very last day, and in that day, Jesus said, certain things are going to happen. In that day, I'm going to gather from the four corners of heaven all the spiritual forces of necessary reinforcement I want, and I'm going to bring them in the earth, gather out the tares. In that day, I'm going to separate the nations, and I'm going to say to the sheep nations, receive the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Can you think of anything better than God's plan coming in if you're a part of that plan? Actually, it's the best thing that ever happened to the earth. For the thing that God has ruled out is that he must be God. He cannot deny himself. He's not going to permit the powers of darkness to continue because of the sheer weight of their numbers to carry out their objectives of enslavement inside of the earth. We note that Isaiah gives us some very interesting information. It is somewhat compatible to the revelations that Paul received when he had his heavenly experience and he was carried in angelic hosts into the heavenly realms and said, whether in the spirit or the body, I cannot tell, God knows. It was real. It was as real as anything he ever experienced. He didn't know whether it was in the body or out of the body, but he knew that his consciousness, irrespective of how it resided, had witnessed and heard great and mighty things. And when he came back, he wrote to all of the various peoples of the churches and of the household and the races with his epistles. And in writing these things, he told about our forefathers of the seed of Abraham. And he said they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth, of whom the earth was not worthy. He talked about how they had come from a far country. If they could remember how they got back there, they might have gone back. But they couldn't remember because in God's grace in establishing his race, he'd closed that forgetfulness down over the household and minds of his people. We point out now something over here in Isaiah. It also relates to this climactic day. I point this out because it has within it such a deep significance to the divine purpose. It says in the 13th chapter of the book of Isaiah, behold, shall there come the noise of a multitude among the nations, like a great people, a tumultuous noise, as the kingdoms of the nations gather together. And Yahweh of hosts will muster also his hosts for this battle. For these masses and multitudes of the earth are gathering together against Christian civilization. They've been waging this war in a multitude of ways. Their fifth column and subversion, their attempt to destroy all the great developments that God, by vision and inspiration, have caused the great men and the patriarchs of your race to produce. That which he stirred and produced in the civilization you were a part of has been under a constant struggle. A warfare against it, not only those that would conquer you from without, but they would first weaken you from within. So we discover that it comes to its ultimate, and we are watching this happen. Irrespective of all the talk of disarmament in the world today, there is really no disarmament. There is more money being spent today for armament than any time in human history. Our own national budget for armament is greater than at any time in all of our history. The only thing we wish they would do would be separate the military from the political forces today, which injure us, and let them utilize what they have to prepare for defense. However, there's going to be some amazing house cleanings one of these days. It doesn't make any difference who their president appoints when he appoints the wrong men. One of these days, they're going to be missing, and good men are going to take their place. I point to you, therefore, in this 13th chapter of the book of Isaiah, it says, and then when this tumultuous noise of these kingdoms and nations gathering together in their mighty hosts, getting ready to move against the nations of God's kingdom. You know, some people have so spiritualized away in their thinking all the reality of living in the earth, though they're really here, that they seem to significantly say these things don't concern us, and some miracle, we're going to be swept away into the sky or carried out into the heavens, or we're going to be shielded and protected so we don't see any of these things. I want you to know the noise has already been going over the earth for the last 20 years. The noise and the tumultuous noise of the gathering of kingdoms, the gathering of forces and hordes are already taking place in the earth. Now, it tells us this then in this 12th chapter of Isaiah, and then in that day, when this shall take place, Yahweh of hosts shall muster his hosts for battle. And they come from a far country in the ends of the heavens. Where do they come from? The hosts that come for your assistance come from the far country, they come from the ends of the heavens. And this also, you will remember, is the place that the Scripture tells us that your forefathers came from too. Even though they didn't remember how to get back there and had to stay and live their lives out here, they came from a far country like this and were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Now the hosts of the Most High are going to be brought in as reinforcements in this hour. And they also come from a far country and they come into heaven. As far as the day of the Lord is concerned, I can't think of a more interesting period to live in than the day of the Lord. I can't think of anything I would rather see than the climax of these situations. But very definitely, there are many things that relate to this hour. There are greater developments ahead for you than have ever been experienced by mortal man in the flesh. There are things that are going to transpire in your race and in your capacities of perception, both spiritually and intellectually, that are far beyond anything that has been attained at any time by the men and patriarchs of your race. So we point out that they are tied to this great hour. Therefore, the cry of Isaiah then is, cry out and howl, all the enemies of God's kingdom, for the day of Yahweh is at hand. And it will be as a destruction from the Almighty to all the plans, all the conspiracies, and all the designs that have been wrought against you as the children of God. All right now, no wonder he says, howl, for the day of the Lord is at hand. I can hear the cry, oi, 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 that'll go up all over the world when the day of the Lord comes in. Because it's the last time they're going to exploit and create depressions and wars and troubles and problems. Because God said we've had enough of it. The fact is, amazing, that you've survived to this time, and there's more of you than when you started. That from one man's family to one-sixth of the earth's population is the expanse of God's kingdom. Now, God says you're going to co-create with me in such a day, and you're going to survive, and there are many things that are going to transpire. Now, it has its great significance, because Jesus talked as glibly about the day of the Lord as you and I refer to some coming event or date that might be in our yearly calendar. Every prophet of the Old Testament referred to the day of the Lord, and each one with the aspect of his own vision. Isaiah was especially looking out upon all of the nations, even in that day, which were the enemies of God's kingdom. He saw their power and their processes. He saw the paganism of Babylon. He saw the manipulation of these evil forces, unassimilatable, that today you identify with the same powers and the same peoples, even though they have been trying to hide behind somebody else's name. And so in this day, we look out and discover that the same powers that fought against the kingdom of God fight against it today. Here in the book of Isaiah, he refers in the very beginning of his writings to the tremendous concern of that day. And he said in the third chapter, "Behold Yahweh, the Lord of hosts." And in the second chapter, when he talks about it, "Behold, it shall come to pass in the last days that the great kingdom of God's household and race shall be established in the top of all of the great nations, and it shall be mighty among the nations, exalted above all smaller nations, and nations shall flow unto the might of God's kingdom." In other words, when he talks about this, refers to these mighty mountains or nations, he is establishing here in this climactic day, in the last days, that the nations of God's kingdom, the race, the household of God, it's not going to be a scattered bunch of people that have been fleeing all over the world and finally holed up in Palestine because they've been run out of every place else. He's talking about great nations. He's talking about a people that are the honor of God, that love His name, that are identified with His name. And in this instance, he says, in the last days. Now, the last days of evil is probably the most misunderstood period of history for many people. The last days they look upon then as a time of great terror, because we read here in the book of Isaiah that it tells us now in these last days that when the judgment of the Most High shall come, and the loftiness of these men who have raised themselves up against God and His kingdom are going to be brought down. Now there's some things that God's going to do, and He's going to use you to do it. He's going to use you because you are His children, His household, His heirs. He's going to use you because you are the light of His eye, and He said, "I'm going to make the world to know that I have loved you and that you're my children. I'm going to make thy enemies to worship at thy feet. I'm going to cause the ends of the earth to know that this is my kingdom and this is my household." And so in this direction, he also cites that when he moves in to put things in order, these conspirators, these that have worked this evil, he said, one of the things that I'm going to do, every one of their idols, you know, all their idol pagan temples among the idol worshippers, he said, I'm going to abolish it. The other day I was talking for a while to a missionary who admitted the same situation because there was no solution in his way to meet this condition. He'd gone to a far country. He'd gone over to tell them about Christ and that this was the true and the living God. He'd bought the whole world to redeem His people. And then he didn't know all the story himself at that time. And here he was trying to tell these Chinamen about the program of God's kingdom, and he didn't even know the story of the kingdom. Admitted he didn't know it at the time they went over there to tell it. Of course, that's been one of the reasons why there has been some confusion, but he did tell them who God was. He did tell them that he had that the whole world had been bought and paid for as far as its errors, transgressions, mistakes, its sins were concerned by the eternal God who was going to put it back in order and on His own process. But he said, you know, the trouble was that we would talk to them on Sunday and the idol temples would be open all days of the week, and they'd have to go over there too, or else they felt they were in great trouble. And he said, even though they were most devout, he said, when trouble came along and they ordered the missionary somewhere else, why, they turned back to their idol temples again as soon as the church left. And they said, I said, well, you know what was wrong? And this missionary said, no, he says, I just realized there's such terrible satanic power. There's just so much evil over there that it's awful hard, he says, to combat it. A few missionaries. I said, the first thing that's wrong is, along with the missionaries, you got to send the hosts of the Most High God. And when you move in, one of the first things to do before you start converting them is to take those idol temples and burn them to the ground. Smash and break every pagan idol temple and eliminate, for the first place, gods that have no power. There's no better way to show a people that these idols they worship don't have any power than to chop them into kindlingwood. We say that's not Christian. It's divine ordained. This is the way God says we're going to win. This is the way He says we're going to carry this objective out in the day of the Lord. We're going to pull down their idol temples. We're not going to leave them there for tourists to go look at. You don't have to go look at all this pagan superstition. You know, a lot of people say, why, this is such an old culture. We want to preserve this old culture. Let's put it in the United Nations so everybody can see it. Let's respect everybody's old ancient culture. Well, my friends, when 4/5 to 5/5 of the world have been mentally brainwashed by superstition and ignorance, that's not culture. That, my friends, is superstition and evil. It's the blackness that have held them throughout the years. I'm not interested in how fine they made the lacquers that they painted it with. I don't care about how much you want to call those pagan idols art. There are certain kinds of art that must be destroyed. This is satanic art that holds men in bondage. So again, we point out that God said in this day, one of the things we're going to do, we're going to tear down those idol temples. He tells us here that these backgrounds of their philosophy and these idol temples, and because of its control over their thinking with their evil priesthoods, have made them susceptible to all the evil that stalks the earth. And so the kingdom in the day of the Lord shall be the destroyer of evil. It shall open the way to light and life. Now, there are a lot of these people that are going to not like this. And it says in that day, though a great number of men shall discover that their idols, even though they were made of silver and gold, are not going to do them any good. And each man made these things so that he could worship them, and they're going to hide them and throw them away and run from them because they recognize this. And then it says they'll go like moles and bats to try to find places to hide in the rocks, in the top of the rocks, and in the mountains, for the fear of the presence of eternal Yahweh as he walks the earth, for his light, for his glory, for his majesty, for the sky filled with the ships of his emissaries, for the earth filled with his mighty and glorified sons. You know, the hour is coming when the very powers of darkness are going to be afraid of your presence. Did you know that such a day comes in the earth? In the first place, again, the most important thing that God has in the earth is his kingdom. He sent his kingdom into the world to put it in order, but he doesn't intend to lose anything in this process. We've talked to you many times about the grace of God and how God, who fathered the Spirit that dwells in your body and refers to you as his child, and as Agronumos, the father of all life in the heavens, the Spirit was begotten by him, and you are the children of his Spirit. And he sent you forth into the world without any fear about his ability to recover or to do anything essential in the redemption of that spiritual force which he sent into the earth. The Spirit himself he knew would be safe, but the physical body and the consciousness of the individual resident in that physical body would require all the spiritual force and all the supernatural power that God intended to exert and promise. So we turn for one moment to another spectacle that is unveiled by Christ concerning the day of the Lord in the last days. I don't think we have to go very far to prove that you're in the last days. We're in the very midst of a turmoil. God said that he was going to turn the minds of the fathers to their children, the children of their fathers, that right in the midst of a great multitude of error, God could shock nations into doing the right thing. I never will cease to recognize that God's been doing a tremendous thing in the midst of a whole areas of error and illusion. But let's for one moment consider the fact that the powers of darkness, we were told, and as we referred to this subject last Sunday, as the Apostle Paul tells us, that the prince of this world, I preach a gospel, Paul said, it's the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel that God ordained, and if it be hidden, it only be hidden to those that are lost. We told you then, and we repeat now, it didn't mean that we're eternally lost. It didn't mean that they would not have eternal life or that God had no solution for them. But if that gospel be hid, it be hid to those that are lost because they have no understanding of their proper relationship to God. They don't know why they're here, where they're going. But that doesn't change the fact that they were sons and daughters, as the prodigal son story establishes. This is my son, lost and found. And there are a lot of people today that believe that they're right in the very center of God's will, but they don't know where they're going, and they're lost. And when they face these problems, they're all muddled up. Now, that's what the Scripture refers to, and the Apostle Paul said there's a lot of people that this gospel be hidden from. It be hidden because they are lost, and the thing that has blinded their minds is the princes of this world have blinded their minds that they don't see this glorious future that God has prepared in Christ for the earth and for you that constitute his household. And so in this instance, we turn to the declaration of what is here revealed. God has already ordained that every process of his law and every program which he's ordained in the earth is going to be put into operation in the last days of the satanic power And in the new day, which is the day of the Lord, which commences as the last day closes. Now, we well know that the strategy of the enemy has been blinding the people of the world. I do not think we'd have any problem explaining how it's done. The television, the radio, the newspapers, the magazines, largely controlled and influenced by Satan's own children, begotten in the earth, as Christ explained. More than this, their economic power tied to the machinations of Babylon, and their strange designs to hold men captive, and then Satan's ministers transformed as angels of light, talk about the wonderful benefits to the earth of the program of Lucifer instead of the program of God's kingdom. He would make it appear that it was the responsibility of everybody to share in this blueprint, or he's antisocial. He's not carrying forward the proper program. You know how they have been seeking to mix all races in the last few years? You know how in this design to try to mix these races, the very enemy himself was organized and gathered together. It was not enough that the super world program of United Nations, which was the very program Christ outlined as that of Antichrist and the beast system, was for. With all the warnings God had given us, we still were joining ourselves to pagan nations, even though the Apostle Paul had said we were to come out from among them and be separate and segregated. That the Most High wanted to be a father unto us and our children after us, and couldn't be in these associations. In the face of all this, we were told that we were going to lift the world, and this was going to help them, and that as we lifted the world by assisting them and dividing up our substance and giving every one of them independence and self-determination and all of these things they were entitled to. Let me tell you, my friends, the kingdom of God didn't talk this way. The earth was not to be given its administration over all the earth, the world order, until it was prepared for this by spiritual transition. There wasn't any spiritual transition that's taken place with the world. They haven't even recognized that Jesus is the Christ. In fact, the New Frontier and the Peace Corps do not tell them that Jesus is the Christ. They must promise that they'll never mention Christ to their religion or the greatness of their nation or their land. And at the same time, they would pour out our substance for this accomplishment. But the enemy has a strategy. He discussed it in Burma. He discussed it in Geneva. He discusses it in United Nations programs. We'll have more to say tonight. There have been about two more of these powerful and influential Jews, Mordecai, Ezekiel, and others that have been put into high positions of the ILO and the FAO, the World Food Program and the World Refugee Program, for redistribution of these masses all over the earth and to no longer recognize the boundary of nations. This is all their master plan. Now, they think they're going to put this over. They think it's going to continue. You've watched as they've brought unassimilatable masses into your nation. You've watched as they've sought to violate every principle of your national life, to integrate them into your society. You've watched them abandon the Constitution of the United States and to operate by an illegal amendment, which is exactly what the court did and then didn't base its decision on that, as they started the processes of integration into schools and into every phase of life. They've blasted the policies of your right to be discriminating in selecting the areas you want to live in, to raise your families, to follow divine instruction, to give your children the very best. This they wage war against. And they accomplished it all over. As we mentioned a week ago, ever since World War II, they bringing in from all the colonies that that United Nations, world government pressure and internationalism has put on Britain to retreat from the colonies at the ends of the earth, and then to abolish the national immigration barriers and to flood their country with these peoples from everywhere, brought a tremendous influx of Negroes and peoples from India and from Jamaica and from all over among the various areas of the empire. And they could come in and settle right down and live in England. Nobody could keep them out. And immediately they had an 85 times increase, not 85%, but crime increased 85 times. That's the report before the parliament. That meant that since World War II, crime increased 85 times. And then less than 5% of the country, that's this influx of this black and colored force, were responsible for most of all this crime. They said, we've had enough. It isn't safe for women on the streets. It isn't safe anywhere in the countrysides of England. And we've had enough. We discovered where it is. And so the Parliament all of a sudden exploded 2 weeks ago and have ordered that there shall be a deportation and sending back where they came from every dark-skinned person that's come into Britain since the war. That's not all. They're going to close the doors. They can come as a visit. They want to travel on through. but they're not going to reside there, and they're not going to stay there, because they have, once more, God's accomplished something. What I'm pointing out is that even in the midst of a condition in which people are asleep, God can suddenly send forth a spiritual shockwave of realization, and people wake up and they do something so drastic, and one day people say, it just can't happen. If someone told you that the Congress of the United States would get together and they'd pass an immigration law and say nobody can come into these United States but white Christians, and said from here on out that's the way we're going to run our immigration law, you'd say it can't happen. Don't be too sure it can't happen. It might just happen overnight. I mentioned this last Friday night when Congressman Becker got up on the floor this week of the Congress. United States News carries an account. And says, my secretary went down to her church to pray just a few blocks from this Capitol, and on the 23rd of July, she was stabbed 9 times, assaulted, and her money seized and taken from her in the church while she prays in Washington, D.C. He says, Washington has become a concrete jungle filled with savages. A 22-year-old Negro had made the assault. And he called for an investigation, and Congressman Walters came out Friday and said, the time has come for us to investigate the Muslim mau-maus of America and see what we're going to do about this. And a great hue and cry was raised, and they're talking in Washington about some things that might be just as startling as what happened in Britain, because when God starts to move on a people, things can happen with great speed. Just depends on how many they are of you, and right here you happen to be the most. People say it's not fair. It isn't fair, my friends, at all. No, it's not fair to destroy God's kingdom. It's fair that that kingdom remains strong and sound. In the last days, there's going to be a cleansing in God's land. In the last days, there's going to be a change. But all these conditions were going to rise, the rioting, the strange powers of darkness, the false strategies, these things would come. And God said, I'm going to also awaken my people, and they're going to come out of their sleep. They're going to stand on their feet. I'm going to raise up principled men. We're going to do these things in the last days. We've arrived. We've arrived, and it's high time that we awake out of our sleep, for our salvation is much nearer than when we believed. Let me point out to you that over in the book of John, Jesus talks concerning these things that are very important to him. And he said, this is the Father's will. Word is agra pneumas, the Spirit that created the heavens and earth, the fullness of which abided in him. And he, in his, as the man Christ Jesus, was the fullness of God dwelling bodily. Hard sometimes for us to fully comprehend that they're standing among peoples that are your relatives of another generation. Stood God fulfilling a promise which he had made to them thousands of years before. God in a body. God with all power in heaven and earth, God who could do anything he wanted to do, and talking to them as we talk to one another. And Jesus said, this is the will that of this Spirit, the magnitude of which is not fully comprehended, because it's the Father of all creation, of all substance. This is that will which is now embodied in me and ordained that I should be here, that I should lose nothing but of everything which belonged unto us and to our family, I'm going to raise every bit of it up in the last day. Now we have another approach to the last day. We're going to raise everything that belongs to the family up in the last day. I want you to know that in this declaration, if there's anything in truth that should challenge the Christian to realize the grace of God, the tremendous power of his Father, the absolute security with which God operates his program, even in the midst of turmoil, it's these words concerning this phase of the last day. He says, all that the Father giveth unto me in the flesh shall come to me, and he that comes to me I in no wise cast out. No cause going to separate him from me. All that is given to me, every last child of the Spirit that has come into earth, every one of them given to me, I'm not going to lose any one of them. Everyone that's given to me is going to come, and I will not cast him out for any cause. You know, that's a rather interesting subject, because I can tell you that there's hundreds of churches you can go to today in this city, and they'll give you a dozen rules why they'll cast you out. There's a dozen things that they'll say, we'll throw you out, and God will throw you out. We'll throw you into eternal torture chambers of flames and fire, and Lucifer will win, and God will be defeated. And for some strange quirk, the devil will get in there and stoke the fires for God. You never quite explain how they've conned the devil into doing that, because he's waging war against God. And every time he wins and he captures somebody, then he's going to torture them especially to please God. He's not trying to please God at all. There's something far more significant than that in the whole bedtime story of that fantasy that hierarchies have built up in order to frighten men into supporting them. And the program of God is not supported by fright. It's supported by the people recognizing their responsibility to spread the grace of God, the light of God, the knowledge of God, and the power of God. I wouldn't worship for 5 minutes a God that I couldn't respect. A God who was a God of tyranny and of power, who manifested it only in the processes of persecution or the processes of long and extended torture, when he as God could put all things in order, would surely not be as great as the God you could conceive. And if you can conceive of a better God than God, then you've surpassed him. For everything comes into its existence in the seat of consciousness. But don't worry about surpassing God as far as his existence and his being is concerned, because his light and his glory and his majesty so far transcend anything that the human consciousness now can perceive, that you do not have to worry. Whenever you get something that doesn't measure up to God, take another look at it, because it's not, my friends, God that has made a mistake or an error. It has come out of the interpretation of the individual or the way they have put it together. You don't have to worry about the fact that God isn't going to stand up. He'll stand up and measure. But he is going to accomplish his own purposes. And he said, I sent these children into the earth, and they were mine as the Father, the eternal Spirit in the earth, and they're mine now as I walk the earth embodied as a man. They were the spirits in the heavens, and they're mine as the Messiah in the earth. Therefore, he said, this is the will of the Father, that all that he gave me shall come, and I will no wise cast any of them out. This is the Father's will that sent me, that of all that have been given me, I shall lose nothing. Now, if God's got a purpose, do you think it's going to come to pass? Do you think God can bring anything to pass he wants to bring to pass? Do you think he can't quite do everything that he'd like to do? He said, I'll do all my will, I'll do all my pleasure, none shall stay it, none to hinder, because I'm God. Either he's God or he's not God. We don't have to worry about us being God, because we're still here. The world's still here. Everything moves in its proper relationship to the creation. And if God ceased to be God, the whole thing would fall apart in the greatest catastrophe and explosion of history. It's held together by the very will energy of his own intellectual being. Now listen. I read now, therefore, all the Father giveth me shall come. Suppose now we turn to another phase of this very declaration. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father giveth it unto him, and I shall raise him up in the last day. This is the Father's will. Him will I raise up in the last day. So there is another promise. The last day is going to be the end of the powers of death to hold sway over your race, even in their physical bodies, along with the tremendous spectacle. When you just stop to think about how far-reaching this is, this man standing talking to the disciples and to that crowd was the God holding the universe together. Embodied in him was the eternal Logos, the law, the will, the power, the energy. And here he was, enveloped in a physical body and talking to men as we would talk to one another. And just as glibly as you and I might discuss any situation that we might face, he says, why? He says, in that day, I'm going to gather from all over the heavens great and mighty armies. I'm going to bring in hosts. We're going to just sweep out the darkness. And it went right on with his discussion. And few people realized how much this meant. Isaiah said, he will come, Yahweh, out of the very heavens himself, and when he comes, he shall come from a far country in the heavens and bring all of his hosts. Someone said, Dr. Swift, do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? There's a lot of your parishioners that don't believe in it. Well, unfortunately, if you don't believe that Jesus is coming back, there's something you've got to learn then. And maybe it's going to be one of the best things you can find out. God Almighty comes and goes anytime he wants to. Anytime God can't come and go, then you've limited God and you've separated him from some part of his universe. And God himself was embodied as the man Christ Jesus said, I'm coming back. I have many friends who said, yes, but that could be a spiritual reentrance. He came on the day of Pentecost with Holy Spirit power upon the church. He said, well, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, even to the end of the age. And he hasn't left. His abiding presence is with us with spiritual omniscience and omnipresence. But I want you to know that just as historically as any struggle that has ever been fought on the earth, the hosts of the Most High God are going to come right back into this dimension, this sphere. They're already flying around. There are enough right now, the hosts of the Most High. One small segment of the heavens could show you more than you may realize on almost any clear night in any high altitude. If you could recognize how much activity is going on around you right now, all over the world, and all outside of the earth itself, you'd realize that you're on the edge of some tremendous things. We've had scopes that probed the heavens for centuries. Back when Guillemin did his tremendous and fine work in the middle of the 19th century on the heavens, he had excellent scopes. It's true that these equatorial scopes that he had were not reflecting scopes, nor were there Cassegrain instruments as we have now, but they were very fine refractors, and they could see far out into the heavens, and they had large ones, and they made very excellent observations. But they didn't see moving around the earth the objects that are moving around today. With instruments today, we discover that all around us, and even without instruments, they are being beheld from time to time. You know what these things are? They're the things that are referred to by Joel, and they're referred to by Peter. These are signs in the heavens. There are things that are happening, signs and wonders in the sky. Last days. After all, it's no short wonder. When man starts to circle the earth in outer space, that's a wonder in the sky, too, marking the fact you've arrived on the frontier of a new age. And when a nation like the United States starts in on a Buck Rogers project and spends billions of dollars of your money getting ready to put a man on the moon, you know that you've moved into another age. You couldn't have gotten any self-respecting congressman or senator to talk about putting up money to get a man on the moon 20 years ago, and you know it. If anybody said that America would spend probably one quarter of her tax money trying to put men in space and on the moon, why, you'd have put that person away and had him examined because you know he was mentally unsound. So you've suddenly come into something with the quickness with which a age is born. You're in the last days, and you have moved into a period where things are entirely different than they have been in the past. The people, however, are the same people, and God is going to develop them for great purposes. You're going to be adjusted for surviving in this kind of a day. I point out to you, therefore, that there are many things that are going to transpire in the last days. Over in the book of Romans, in the 8th chapter, which is one of those great mystery chapters where it tells you about the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus that makes you free from the laws of error, transgression, sin, or death by giving you knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, and then eventually envelops you with glory and power until it conquers death. And you're told if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, and it very obviously dwells in every son and daughter of God, it says that it will eventually, it's going to do this, it's going to quicken your mortal bodies. We read how the Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead is going to do this for you because its life and its energy dwells in you. We read that since we are the sons and daughters of God and we are his heirs, the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit, that we are the children of God. If we are the children, then we are the heirs. And therefore, one of the things you can expect is that everything God promised to do to his children in the last days is going to happen to you. You say, well, what's going to happen to us? Well, there's only one thing that really disturbs people very much. Do you know that? The only thing they worry about is their body's wearing out. They're getting older. That sickness and disease actually moves in, and that there's death in the picture. That's the only thing that bothers them. Well, you say, now, most Christians shouldn't be afraid to die. No, they're not afraid to die, absent from the body, present with the Lord. What's there to be afraid of? But there's something God put in you wants to stay here. Why does it want to stay here? You've come from a better country. The reason why you want to stay here is because God's got you charged with a job you're going to do. And there is a design to not go out of here defeated in any way. And one of the great promises of the last day is that he is going to demonstrate that he will finish this work of empowering his sons, that in the majesty as divine sons and daughters of God, they shall stand forth with light and with glory, not defeated, not in dying bodies, not in sick bodies, but indestructible, immortal, and eternal bodies. You say, oh, you don't think that really, do you, Dr. Swift? Yes. I'm going to tell you what the Apostle Paul says. It says, therefore, we've arrived at a period where the earnest expectation of all the creatures of the universe is waiting now for the manifestation of the sons of God. And we are told here that the whole creation has been vibrating and groaning and travailing unto now, waiting for such an hour. And then it tells us this. Not only they, but we ourselves in these bodies also. We who are the first fruits of God's Spirit, first begotten children, begotten in the heavens before the world was framed. We're waiting for something. We're not waiting for eternal life of the Spirit. We've got it. Jesus said, I give you eternal life and you never perish. It says here that we are therefore vibrating within ourselves, waiting for this position, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. And this is one of the great manifestations of divine power that moves in the last days, and it moves in at a time when every one of the aptitudes and ingenuities of those studying human anatomy are trying night and day to conquer every process that causes death. In fact, if they were unhampered today by Jewish pharmaceutical houses and unscrupulous doctors who make their money from people's illness alone and are not interested in the healing of the nation, and there are a great number of them, and you know what they look like and where they came from, and they should be deported out of the country, and they are the obstacles to a much better health in our nation. Now listen, they are today working on every process to extend life, to conquer the thing that lowers life, and they've got a long ways to go. You know how far they've got to go? They can go just about 900%. Remember that from 80 years to 10 to way up in the 900s is a long drop. Do you realize that your forefathers could walk the earth for almost a millennium after the fall of your race? Because they didn't have as many shots as they got to put up with today. They didn't have as much preservative in their food to work on them. They didn't have the tax pressure either. But at the same time, remember that they could live almost a millennium. So you see, you've got a long ways to go to get back there, but I'm going to tell you it's going to come back in a day. I'm going to tell you that longevity is going to come back, and more than longevity, immortality. Someone said, we soon fill up the earth. Don't worry about filling up the earth. You've got a whole universe to fill up. It'll take a long time before you'll be pressured too much with an essential migration. You can be sure of one very solid millennium here in which things will be much better than they've ever been before. Now listen. I read these words. The Yahweh is the Spirit, and the Spirit of the Lord, wherever He resides, is liberty. And He says, I am with you always to the end of the age. He says, think on these things and look in the looking glass every day. You say, what am I supposed to look for? You're supposed to look for glory in life. He says, you don't mean that we should look at a looking glass. He said, just behold yourself with this knowledge of your sonship and with the abiding Spirit of God within you. And as with an open face, as looking into a looking glass, the glory of the Lord, which is on you and shall rise on you, you shall be changed from the position of lack of power and lack of light and glory and life into the same image. Just look in that mirror and just for a moment think about the appearance of Christ. Think about Him on the Mount of Transfiguration wrapped in glory. Think about Him when He came up out of the grave wrapped in glory, and know that this same glory is in you. Know that this same power is just waiting for release in you. Oh, you say, well, that's a far different cry from the great world political situation. Let me tell you something. The moment you start demonstrating the light of life that's in you and God brings this to complete fruition, the whole political situation is going to fall in your hand. The greatest exodus that ever left America is going to flee from the light. Now listen. You shall be changed from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of Yahweh. Therefore, when you see these things, you'll come to this realization that's over here in the book of Colossians. Now the Apostle Paul opens up on a great mystery. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given unto me. And the Apostle Paul said, given unto me to fulfill the word of God, that even this mystery which has been hid from all ages and is now being made manifest in His believing offspring, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory. What's it worth? How much power has it got? What is it? What is this strange emanation of light that surrounds the spirit and can come out and envelop again the body? Therefore, God would make known unto you what is this mystery among the nations. I'll tell you what it is. It's Christ in you. It's the Son of God embodied in a physical body, the hope of glory. I want to point out to you, therefore, this is one of the great mysteries of the end of the age, and this is one of the things God is going to demonstrate. That's why Daniel could say that his believing offsprings, the saints of the Most High God, they're also going to take the kingdom and possess it. You know, one of the most important jobs you've got to do is to take the kingdom, cleanse your nation, and establish again your own representatives, and once more take back over America. And you, while you're doing that, the hosts of heaven said, we'll take care of Russia, Asia, and all the rest of the world if you'll clean your own house. Possess the kingdom. Now listen. I'm going to turn from Colossians to the book of Galatians. And there in the book of Galatians is one of the most unusual passages which you can find. The Apostle Paul here in Galatians talks about how he has been in travail talking to these people, how he has suffered through all kinds of persecution, but he says, I'm waiting for something. Last Sunday when we talked to you about Galatians, or the Sunday before, in which we said that you were an heir, and even though when you were a child you were an heir, you were acting like a servant until you were grown up because you had to obey, and that all the law and all instruction, tutors, governesses, were only to bring you to that appointed time when you would be a full-grown son, empowered as the son of the Father to go forth and share in the work of the Father. Therefore, your positioning as a child is a part of that destiny. Therefore, we read these words, because ye were the sons of God, God sent the Spirit of the Son into your hearts, and you can say, Our Father, and you're no longer a servant, but a son, because you've now grown up, and you can assume that responsibility. But you know, there's something even more important than some people realize. You know, Paul says, I keep on working, waiting for something. Something's about to happen. And he says, you know what it is? It's this travail until Christ be formed in you. So what do you mean by that? I mean, sons and daughters of God walking in the earth, you are to walk in the earth with the same power that Christ walked in the earth with. You are to have the same glory that was revealed in the power of his resurrection. And the Apostle Paul said, I work towards this end. He didn't know that he wasn't going to stay and see the climax of it then, but he knew that it was going to come. And that one of the great mysteries that goes on is that Christ is being formed in you. You say, well, isn't this me? Yes, it's you. And when we talk about our Lord and his Christ, we're talking about one Lord, one God, one mighty eternal Father, and the Christ of God in the world today are his many Christed sons, or his children embodied in the flesh. For Christ means embodied in the flesh. This is messianic, sent from heaven to earth. And when Christ is formed in you, you're not going to walk like sons without power. You're going to walk with sons with authority. You say, well, now, what about the political situation? What about these things I'm supposed to do? Well, what do you think God's going to do when he comes back with authority? You go back and read Isaiah and see why some people call it a day of dreadful fear. Because God's going to smash the powers of darkness and reassign the forces of evil far from the globe and start them through a renovation that they may not like, but still coming. But he's going to move with authority and power. And you can start doing something in America with authority and power as a son and daughter of God. And he says that you're going to co-create with him as his family in this mighty work. You know, you think of the guardian angels so vital to us that are with us, protecting us from the unseen forces. But I'm going to tell you that there dwells a quickening spirit in you that can stimulate that celestial spirit that you have in complete synchronization with the spirit, soul, and mind until thy eye be single and thy body be filled with light. And you know what will happen? You can turn over here to the book of Ephesians. It says before this is over, you're going to be teaching angels. Now you think of the celestial hosts, the mighty hordes of space. You think of the vastness of these men that are operating through space with instruments that they have been using through centuries and millenniums. You think of angels that come and go from the presence of the Most High. Let me tell you, the hour is going to come when you're going to be teaching the very angels of heaven. And to which of the angels did he ever say, Thou art my son? If you want to know today the most valuable asset that a person can possess. It is to be a son of the Father and able to say with understanding, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Because thou art a son, he hath sent the Spirit of the Son into your hearts, that you might say, Our Father which art in heaven. And then face tomorrow with courage and with fear, without fear. And then start facing it with demand and with power. And start quickening the sons of God to catalyze power. And then let the light shine and let's cleanse the nation. This is a part of your responsibility. Last days, yes. As that light shines, there's going to be a lot willing to go. There's going to be a lot of exodus out of America. Now I want you to know that the day of the Lord is at hand. It's not just a expectation tied to a distant hope. It's tied to ever-present evidences. I cannot help but look at the news every day and see how accurately inspiration prescribed the events of this hour. I know that we are witnessing the miracle of inspiration and the development of history, and that all the powers of darkness cannot change this destiny which God has ordained. That the victory is going to come in the midst of all this upheaval. And the conditions of catastrophe from New Guinea to Katanga, from Africa to India, that have been the meddling into the great work that God's kingdom was to do by the powers of darkness, is going to be stopped in one day, and the conditions are going to be reversed again. And you're going to see the light of God's kingdom go to the ends of the earth. This is the day of the Lord. Yes, if I was an enemy of Christ, I would be in great fear concerning this day. If I was seeking to destroy God's kingdom, it would be a serious thing to consider the possibilities of Christ's return. But I'm going to tell you that it's as historic an hour as any hour in history ahead of you, and that it is a realistic hour. In the meantime, we are aware of the abiding presence of the Spirit, the omnipresence of God, and we are aware that we can be guided by His Spirit to think and to know and to understand all things. It is not the type of threatening fear with which evangelists whiplash congregations into coming up and making a statement of they believed all the time. It is not something that's to be frightening. It's something to be looked forward to with rejoicing. That God will culminate this day with His great day when the nations of the world shall know our Lord and you His Christ. For you are all members of that one Christed body, and God is delighted to make this known. So do not forget that this is your day, and this is the last days of a world order that we are well willing to see close and a new day come in. That doesn't relieve you of responsibility. It just charges you to do things with positive vision that you are working on the side of victory.